Father God, we thank you for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our revelator. He is our guide. We don't look to man. We look to the Spirit to teach us today. And I yield myself as a vessel. And I pray that you would think through my mind and speak through my mouth to your people. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have free course in the service today. He will move in any shape, form, or fashion he desires. That he will heal, that he will equip, that he will appoint, that he will anoint people in Jesus' name. All in agreement with that prayer, say,
amen.
Amen. Well, we're continuing our series entitled Praying with Power. If you don't have power in your prayer, you can sometimes have unanswered prayer. And it's become kind of a common state that a lot of believers will pray, not get answers, and get used to not getting answers. So some of them just stop praying. Or they pray with no faith at all. No faith at all. Well, God, I hope you do so and so, if it be thy will. And very few prayers should you ever say, if it be thy will. Because you should know the will of God before you pray. There's many different types of prayer. And the prayer where a person may say, if it be thy will, is the type of prayer what we call, let's say, consecration and dedication. God, I don't know. I remember when I was in Bible school and I didn't know what I was called to be when I first went to Bible school, pastor, evangelist, apostle, prophet, teacher. I just knew I was called to the fivefold ministry. And I'd have to pray. I'd say, Father, you know, if you want me to be an apostle to Africa, I will go to Africa, Lord, if it be your will. I'm committing and consecrating. I'm praying a prayer of consecration, dedication, commitment. If that's what you want, God, that's what I do. I didn't know. He hadn't told me yet. So I'm just saying I will commit to that if that's what you want. That's if it be thy will. If I'm praying for God about healing or something like that, it's God's will to all be healed. If it be his will, you're showing a lack of faith. It's God's will that you be blessed in your financial needs. If you're born again, you're redeemed from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. It's God's will you be redeemed from poverty. It's God's will you be redeemed from spiritual death. It's God's will you be redeemed from sickness. I don't need to be praying, if it be thy will, because that's a prayer of doubt and unbelief. God, heal me, if it be thy will. Don't you know what his will is when you pray it? Don't you know? Don't you pray according to his will? Well, you know, the church I went to really didn't teach me how to pray. They just said, pray hard, pray through, hold on, all that kind of stuff. So I really don't know how to pray. Well, that explains why you're not getting your prayer answered. The Bible says some people pray amiss. They pray incorrectly. They pray in the wrong manner. If you can pray amiss, which is old English word for incorrectly, if you can pray incorrectly, guess what? You can pray correctly. But if you want to get answers, guess what you have to do? You have to pray correctly. You can't pray amiss. So therefore, we're studying prayer because you should always get your prayers answered. But that's stipulated by, do you know how to pray? Because sometimes we're asking for things that we shouldn't be asking for. That prayer ain't going to be answered, but you shouldn't have prayed it. But I didn't know. I thought it's just, well, you know, Jesus is up there, God the Father, Holy Spirit. They want to help me. Even though he says, study, show yourself approved, a workman not to be ashamed. Even though he said, meditate the word day and night. Although he said all these things, I'm just ignore that. I'm just going to be lazy spiritually, and I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to hold on. I'm going to pray hard. You find out that doesn't work, so people stop praying. Or people look and say, no use to your praying. That's nothing we can do now. Well, you need to know there's something to be done and that there's power in prayer, and the prayer of a certain type of person avails much. The prayer of a righteous person, a person who's right with God. Don't let righteous be a complicated term. I like to say right with God. By Jesus Christ, I've been made the righteousness of God. By Jesus Christ, I've been made right with God through Jesus Christ. I am the righteousness of God. I'm the rightness of God. I present him to people. Not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. I'm the righteousness of God. So you think of it in terms like that, you demystify it. Because a lot of times people, I don't understand. Righteousness means the state of being right. I'm a righteous individual. Whether it was imputed to me, my righteousness by Christ Jesus as a sinner when I got saved, or whether it's righteousness that now I walk out the word of God and I live and I'm righteous before the Lord in my behavior, my actions. Because if we're supposed to be shaped and fashioned in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ, when you reach that point, you are righteous. When you're a sinner and you had received the righteousness of Jesus Christ to come into the body of Christ, because you're not worthy to be saved, not in position to be saved, but Jesus will impute his righteousness to the unbeliever. But now that you are saved, they tell you to work out your salvation because you were saved unto good works. So now you need to go and live righteously. Grace, again, is mistaught in many places. Grace is taught as an excuse to continue sinning for a believer, and it should never be taught like that, because Paul told us in Romans 6, he said, grace never uses an excuse to continue sinning. Grace for the unbeliever is God's unmerited, unearned favor to come into the body of Christ. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to get right. You just have to have a heart where you want to give your life to Christ and you come in and receive him as Lord. That's all you need to do. You don't have to clean up. The grace of God. But for the believer, the grace of God is God's enablement to now live right. Because for the first time now, I'm free from the bondage of sin. I don't have to sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I can choose to sin. I can choose not to for the first of my life. I can now renew my mind to the Word of God, and I can live out and prove the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. And I couldn't do that as a sinner. As a sinner, I was just in bondage. I couldn't do it. But when I got free from the bondage of sin and got saved by God's grace, now grace. Look at what Paul said. When Paul's talking to unbelievers, oh, grace gets saved, grace gets saved. When he talks to believers, he says, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says, by God's grace, I do this. So he starts showing us grace for the believer is an enablement to walk out the will of God. It's an enablement to do right. That wasn't for an unbeliever. It was a covering of sin so they can come in with their sin, and the grace covered it. But once you get saved, grace is not covering your sin. Do not use grace as an excuse to continue sinning now that you're free from the bondage of it. So when we get in prayer and things like that, we need to understand, we need to come to God. We're learning with the proper relationship. Abba Father, Daddy God. Now in this series, we talk about praying with power. The key in our text there was Hebrews 4:16, which says, let us therefore come boldly. Say boldly.
Boldly.
Say it boldly.
Boldly.
Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace for the purpose or that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can come to the Father, but he tells us how we need to come to him boldly. That's not, oh, God, if you could see your way in heaven to help me out, Lord. I know you. No, that's not bold. Like an example I use is I go to my mother's house. Even to this day, if my mother's got the house, I go to my mother's house and there's some chicken in the refrigerator, or a piece of chicken. I go boldly to the refrigerator and take me a piece of chicken. And my mother might say, oh, I was saving that for dinner. Well, I had my piece, Ma. It's all fine. It's going to be all right. She's not going to fall out. I don't be like, Mrs. Cook, I'm your oldest son. Could thou partake of a piece of thy chicken? People try and go to God like that, old Father most high in heaven. That's the same thing. Is that Daddy? Is that Abba Father? Or you, oh God, you coming like a beggar, Lord, if you're busy in heaven, are you coming boldly? God said, don't be coming to me like that. I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? Paul said, that's Abba Father. That's Daddy God. I go to my dad boldly. I don't go to my dad, all Father who birthed me in this world. I don't talk, that's crazy. So when we come to God with wrong relationship, that's a problem. Because he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might see grace to help in time of need. And the God's Word translation, Good News translation, I'm sorry, it says, let us have confidence. Let us, you can't have, you won't be bold if you don't have confidence. If I know my mother wants good things for me and that's a good thing, I could go boldly to her and ask it, go boldly to my dad, go boldly to my Father in heaven. If I don't know if his will, it messes with my confidence. And everything we're talking about, 7 points in this series, unless I add some more, I start off with 5, I'm up to 7 now. Unless the Holy Spirit adds some more, it's going to be 7. But every point has to do with you being bolder and maybe to approach God with more confidence. Because God said, if you want to answer prayer, there's a certain way you need to step to me. There's a certain way you need to approach me. Don't come to me like a stranger, one of the devil's kids begging for something. You come to me as your daddy. You come to me as your father in relationship. And with that relationship, you know I want good things for you. I sent my son to die for you. So you can come boldly to me. You don't have to come to me begging. You don't have to come to me like you're some way distant, you know, Charles, miles away somewhere. You're my daughter. I'm your daddy. You're my son. I'm your daddy. Approach me with that relationship because I love you. Don't treat God like a stranger. And we come and ask him for things like a stranger. When we don't come boldly, we come afraid. We come thinking he doesn't want to do good things for us. We should come with confidence that what we're asking is the will of God and what he wants to do for us. Now, look here again at a review of our first 2 points, which we covered. And we spent the first point, we only spent 1 week. The second point, we spent 5 weeks. So when you talk about the word, you got to get it down, because the foundation of everything in the body of Christ is the word. Everything is established. God said, I've exalted my word above my very name. Oh, what a wonderful name it is. But the word is better. Jesus says, I am the word. In the beginning was the word. He says, I am the word of God. Jehovah God in the Old Testament said, I've exalted my very word above my name. Everything is the word. If you don't get the word, I can give every other point. But if you don't have the word, you're going to fall apart. So it garnered more attention and more time. We're going to move a little faster now. But the first point was dealing with boldness and confidence. Every point of approaching God in prayer and receiving regular prayer contributes to you being able to come more boldly and be able to become confident that God hears you. So listen to the points in that context. Number one was the power of clean heart. If you got a dirty heart, you know, you're like, I've treated God like an enemy. He's asked me to do things I didn't do it. God's been so good to me. I treated him like dirt, and now I'm in need. And I got to go to him. It's going to be hard to come to him asking for help when you know you treated him wrong. You ever try and get something from your worst enemy? You generally say, I ain't going to ask him. Now go over there and ask him. He got what you need. Mm-mm. I ain't never treated him right. Me and him ain't never got along. I ain't going to treat like him. Is that the way your relationship with God is? God's relationship with us is good, but is our relationship with God good? How have we treated him? When people rededicate their life, I say, don't be feeling bad. God doesn't hate you. God's not against you. Remember, the problem is not God's love for you. God loves everybody in hell. He loves everybody that's going to die in hell. He loves everybody, but everybody doesn't love him. It's the problem, because if you love me, you keep my commandments. So they don't please him, and then it's hard for me to come and ask Eddie for a favor if I always treated Eddie disrespectfully. Don't talk to Eddie. Every time I see him, and then all of a sudden somebody say, hey, you know, Pastor Cook, Eddie's the best auto mechanic and your car's broke. Ask Brother Eddie, he's good. He's fixed car for 100 people in the church, and he's smiling like, I don't know nothing about cars. So like, it's an illustration. So he's looking at me like, oh, Pastor don't know. I don't, maybe do, but it's an illustration. So Eddie, so everybody said, man, go ahead. He does? Okay, so they say, does, see? Holy Spirit knew. I didn't know. The Holy Spirit knew. They said, no, he does know about cars. He knows a lot about cars. See, thank God. Now I know I'm coming to see you. But if I treated Eddie disrespectfully, or I treated Eddie rudely, and I just ignored Eddie, ignored his family and his wife, and every time he came up, ooh, I don't like you. And then I'm like, somebody said, go ask Eddie. I'm going to ask somebody else. Why? Because my heart is condemning me. I can't go to him. Now, when we all know God is good, the Lord is good all the time. We know God has been good to us. We know he loves us so much he gave his son. But then we come to him asking for something. If your heart condemns you, it affects your receiving from him in prayer. Because you can't pray in faith if your heart is not clean. And your heart is not clean when you're guilty because you haven't treated him properly and respected him. You diss God, and you know you diss God, and your heart knows you diss God, and your friend the devil, who you listen to when you diss God, says, who are you to be going to him? You know you ain't paying no attention. God's been good to you. The devil will be like, who is God? Have God said, do this, do. Then as soon as you do it, you was dumb. God's been good to you. The devil's like that. He is not your friend. He would talk you into trouble, then get on you for doing it, because then he tries to bring the condemnation on you. He'll talk you into it. God hadn't really said that. That's just somebody trying to stop you having fun. That preacher can't tell you what to do. The Bible, nothing. That's an old book. Somebody wrote that. Then you go do it, and all of a sudden you feel bad. And the devil's like, you shouldn't have done that. That was so stupid. And then your heart condemns you. That's going to affect your prayer, because you can't come boldly and confidently to a father when you know you've been the worst child he's ever had. Point number two was the power of hearing and understanding the word. We can't do much of nothing in the body of Christ if we're not hearing, because what comes from hearing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The just shall live by faith is one of the only phrases I know to state it 3 times in the Bible verbatim. The just shall live by faith. Once in the Old Testament, I think Habakkuk 2:4, and twice in the New Testament. The just shall live. They shall exist in Christ. They shall function and prosper and have victory. Their faith will be the victory that overcomes everything in this world, overcomes COVID, overcomes disease, overcomes fear, overcomes worry, overcomes financial lack, overcomes sin. Their faith. The just shall live by faith. But if you don't hear the word, you won't have faith in the word. You'll have faith in what you heard. If you have faith COVID is killing everybody, you're going to walk out the door scared of COVID. If you have another faith that Jesus heals, no plague should come near your dwelling, you'll act differently. You'll feel differently. You'll think differently because your faith will be in another place. I don't care what they have out there. It's not going to bother me. Well, Pastor Cook, blah, blah, blah. Hey, it will be unto everybody according to their faith. I'm not bothering you. You do whatever you feel led to do. I'm going to do what I feel led to do. The law said you're not supposed to be near a leper and touching a leper. Jesus broke the law and went and laid hands on lepers. Jesus, didn't you know you're breaking the law? That lady had that issue of blood. She's the one dealing with it. She's the one having problems. Low many years, she was sick, had given all her money to the doctors and was none the better. And they said, if you come out in the public with an issue of blood, we will stone you to death. That is a law. That is against the law. That is a stoning offense. You cannot come in the populace of people with an issue of blood. That's indicating a problem. You can't do that. That lady said, forget the law. If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. What drove her? When Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? And they said, Lord, don't you see these multitudes thronging you? And you ask who touched you? Who didn't touch you? He said, somebody touched me because virtue, power went out of me. Somebody touched me with faith. And Jesus turned around, saw the woman, and he said, this woman, your faith have made you whole. Now, most folks, well, I'm just going to stay at home, be sick and wait for it and die from the issue of blood. Because you know there's a law, you can't go out in the street. I was talking to the founder, Tom Mullins, the dad, yesterday at Warcisa's funeral. We were at Christ Fellowship. We did his funeral at Christ Fellowship. And they were nice enough to let us use the chapel. And I was talking to him. He said, yeah, the churches, we got together. He said, we ain't closing again. I said, that's what you do. You stay open anyway. We're not like this world. We know God. We can pray. This is a time for us to shine when all of us are healthy and whole if we're doing what we're supposed to do. Because do Christians get sick? Oh, all the time. Are they supposed to get sick? No. Is God's will to get sick? Never. But why did he get sick? Ignorance and disobedience. You know to eat right, but you don't eat right. You know to think right, but you don't think right. You know to live right, but you don't live right. All that can make you sick. Because you have a natural body and God has natural rules. Can I drink high fructose sodas all day long and be healed? No. But the FDA says it's okay. The FDA says everything was okay when you watch TV and they say, if you've got mesothelioma, if you die from so-and-so, all those FDA approved drugs. If you took this and it did, if it took that and your ear fell off and your eye fell off and you got disease, all those were FDA approved. FDA approved means nothing. Holy Ghost approval means everything. God approves of my health. He approves of my healing. I tell people, if you want to wear a mask, wear it. But don't put your faith in that mask. Keep your faith in God. Amen. If you want to work a job and get paid well, do it. But don't put your faith in that paycheck. Because when they pull that paycheck from under you and you don't know God, you're going to have a problem believing for your financial blessing because you always put your faith in that paycheck and in that man that gave it to you. I don't care how much you get paid. Always have your faith in God for your financial support. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the finances. This is one source. But God has many sources. If the church shrunk and it dried up like there's times the church was tight and the church didn't have money. And there's times pastors missed checks. The church just didn't have the money to pay me. And you believe God. In the beginning, for the first 6 years, it didn't take a salary. Church wasn't big enough. If I did take one, it would hurt your church. So I went and worked another job. My family still ate. My seed should not be found begging bread. I didn't sit at home and starve and say, God, no, God made a way. Because my faith is never in any one source except God. Have faith in God. So be careful. When you pray, you still got to be in faith. And faith begins where the will of the word of God is known. That's why the word is so important. That's why you need to hear it so you can get faith, but then you need to understand it so you do it. Because some folk don't have the kind of faith to just ask. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's strong faith. But Jesus talked about strong faith, weak faith, unfeigned faith, unwavering faith. He talked about many different, we talked before, I think it's 10 or 12 different types of faith, levels of faith. And strong faith. Strong faith was, all I have to have is the word, Lord, you just speak it. Jesus looked at that centurion, that Roman man, not a Christian. And he said, you have shamed all these Hebrew boys here. That man said, Jesus said, okay, I'll go and your servant be healed and all this. Let's go. And the man said, you ain't got to go. I'm a man of authority. I tell him, he goeth. I tell one, he cometh. All you got to do is speak the word. Jesus went like, what? Everybody talking about, come, my daughter dying, come, please come, they're going to die if you don't come. This man said, you ain't got to come. You got authority. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, he called Peter, James, John. He said, y'all come here. Nowhere in Jerusalem have I seen people with the faith of this Roman soldier. Faith comes from the word. You don't act unless you understand the word. That man understood. I learned a lot when I studied that, because I learned that there's a connection between faith and authority. But there's a connection between faith and boldness and faith and confidence. I can't be bold and confident in faith if I don't understand. And understanding helps me, because that man understood what? He probably didn't understand faith, because he wasn't a Christian. He didn't even think of his faith, but he understood authority. And Jesus said, faith is a form of authority. And you won't walk in your authority to command demons and devils and viruses and germs if you don't have faith. You won't receive in prayer if you don't have faith. You won't exercise the authority you have as a child of God if you don't have faith. When the church stands up and says, I don't care what law you make, we're not going to forsake the assembly of the saints, that's faith. That's not disobedience to the law of man. You ignore the law of man. All through the Bible, people ignored it. If they say the speed limit's this, follow the law. Ain't no big deal. They say pay your taxes, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. But when they tell you you can't have church, say to hell with that. That is not a heavenly thought. I'm not going to forsake the assembly of the saints. And I like when the pastor said, we got together and we decided we're not closing anymore. I said, in the midst of a storm, you need to have church open. It's a sanctuary. It's a place for people to come. It's a place of prayer. It's a place for, they ought to be happy to church praying if it's a real virus running around. You ought to let all the saints come pray, because you might be saved, because perchance God may save them all just because the few that's righteous is praying and going to church and worshiping the Lord. But they don't know that. I understand them not knowing it, but why don't we know it? We do know the word, don't we? Forsake not yourself, the assembly of saints is the manner of some. Even more so, as the day of the Lord approaches, we come together. Because evil is the day. Guess what day we're living in? Evil. Evil is the day we live in. We're living in perilous times, rumors of wars and disease. This ain't been like the last 5 years. The folks have lost their minds. Famines, wars, all this. They're talking about famine now. A lot of people don't see that, but I stay attuned to stuff. The Holy Spirit lead me to it. There's places breaking out in famine. China's begging Russia and Romania for food because they're about to run out of food. Famine. We ain't really experienced famine. We experienced disease and pestilence and all that. Zika, Nile, West virus, avian flu, bird flu, swine flu. We experienced all that, COVID. But we ain't experienced no famine, but they talking famine. That's why Pastor Cook bought some food and got a stack of food at home. And I can tell you right now, I ain't sharing it with you. Get your own. I love you, but it ain't enough. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now, I don't know if this is time is happening. And don't be buying no steaks and all that. The refrigerator probably going to be out. I bought a bunch of oatmeal, a bunch of dried beans, a bunch of sacks of rice. And I got a stack of food. And I'm telling you now, I'm not sharing it with you. Coming to the house of Pastor, I heard you got food. Say that again. I got food. Step. To be forewarned, forearmed. Hey, could you loan us some of your oil? No. Your candle went out. You did not get enough oil. You on your own. You're going to miss the wedding party. To be forewarned should be to be forearmed. But if you're in tune with God and you're hearing the Spirit, He guides you. He leads you by still waters. He lets you know what to do. And I get unctions to do these things. I don't just say, oh, I'm scared. Let's go get food. I'm not scared of nothing. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. God gives nobody a spirit of fear. If you got fear, you're not here getting it from God. I don't have any fear about it. I'm not afraid of COVID. I'm not afraid of famine. I'm not afraid of nothing. God said, prepare, I'll prepare. Hey, it's going to be 7 years of famine after 7 years of plenty. So during 7 years of plenty, save something. You scared? No, I'm not scared. What you going to do? I'm going to save something. And then when the 7 years come, you got food and other people don't. So you just walk in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You don't get afraid. It's never anything about fear. When you start taking actions, oh, you're afraid. Mm-mm. God hadn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and same mind. And guess what? A sound mind. But guess what? He gave you. He didn't give you the spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the word of God will help you interpret that, understand that, and take proper action. I don't buy stuff we don't eat. I buy what we would eat anyway because I don't want to waste money. I said, we're not buying nothing. I'm not buying like specific food other than stuff that lasts that we would eventually eat anyway. And if they don't do the mess, we just shopped early. But be wise enough, Lisa. It's not costing extra money or hurting anything to store up, to lay aside, to have a little bit of cushion. When the devil's run around, see to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, you might even make some adjustments. And when you have a relationship with God in prayer, you'll begin to hear the Holy Spirit better to talk to you. The more you commune with God, prayer is two-way communication with God. The more you commune with God, the more you get to know God, and the more God will speak to you. If you don't ever speak to God, God figure you don't want to talk to him. He got nothing to say to you. But the more you speak to God, the more he speaks back to you. That's why you need to develop a prayer life. We had a class in Bible school taught by Patsy Caminiti called Prayer Life. And I'm like, I'm going to Bible school, prayer life. Tell you the truth, I wasn't doing a whole lot of praying other than that one prayer we all pray when something go wrong. Help! I was praying that one. That was the only prayer I knew was help. When stuff got bad, I didn't have a prayer life. And we're in Bible school. We're going to be in the ministry. They want you to learn. You got a prayer life. So I'm like, that's a life? That's a lifestyle? Like faith is a life? I knew faith was a lifestyle. But prayer is a lifestyle. Talking to God for a lifestyle. And I began to learn some things about prayer and learn how intimate that is. And behind that, you start hearing from God more. Because if you talk to folks, they probably call you back a little more after. You don't ever talk to them, they ain't got much to say to you. But when you have a relationship with people, if I never spoke to my wife, we wouldn't have a relationship. What do you think if you never speak to God, but you say you saved and you tight with Jesus, but you won't ever talk to God? If you got a weak prayer life, you got a weak relationship with God. Pastor, don't be telling me that. I'm saved, I'm all that. Hey. I ain't telling you nothing. Do what you want to do. You grown. But it's still true. And like Brother Hagin would say, it's so anyhow. No matter what you think or feel, it's so anyhow. If you ain't a friend of God, God ain't your friend. Because if you want to have a friend, show yourself friendly. If you want to talk to God and God talking to you, then talk to God. Prayer. Fellowship. The less you commune with him, the less he'll commune with you. Draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. Drawing near to him in communication, near to him in relationship, near to him in fellowship. Oh, I don't even believe there's a God. Of course you won't. You have no relationship. I bet you don't believe there's a Joe Smith who lives at 1841 because you don't know of him. And when you don't know of God, you won't believe either. But when you know of him, you believe more. When you commune and fellowship with him, you know that you know that you know God is real. And God begins to talk to you. And other people say, how do you know that? Where do you get that wisdom from? Holy Spirit told me. I was praying, and the Lord told me this. I may be talking to somebody. The Lord told me. I mean, the Lord knew that Eddie was a mechanic. I didn't know nothing about Eddie being a mechanic. I didn't know what Eddie did. For all I know, Eddie could have been a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. I don't know. Because I thought when he was looking at me, he looking at me like, I do not know nothing about cars. But turn out, he was like, how'd you know? I do know cars. But the Holy Ghost knew that. I was just in the flow. And the Holy Spirit would tell you all things. Everything that's beneficial. Beneficial to my preaching to tell her true stories. The Holy Spirit told me. That doesn't surprise me if stuff like that happens. I'm not shocked by it. Happens all the time. From communing with God. From knowing and understanding his word. Now let's go to the next point. Turn with me to 1 John 5:14-15. Now we're talking about boldness and confidence because we're supposed to come bold. So if we want to get our prayers answered regularly, we have to pray correctly. And to pray correctly, there's a way we approach God, and it needs to be bold and confidently. And the word showed us many places of what's going to make us bolder when we come to God and what's going to give us more confidence. And one is a clean heart, and the other one is understanding and hearing the word. Hearing the word so you have faith and understanding it so you act on it. Because you can hear stuff and misunderstand it and misinterpret it and misquote it. We taught weeks on that. Now, this is a good one here. The power of asking according to his will. We hinted on this in the last point. But do you know folks be praying stuff that's not the will of God? Yes, they do. Praying stuff all the time. And they think God's going to answer that. If you don't find out whether it's the will of God before you pray it in certain types of prayer, like the prayer petition, if you don't find out whether it's the will of God for you, you cannot possibly pray in faith, because faith begins where? The will and the word of God are known. Don't forget that. I say it all the time. Faith begins where the will and the word of God are known. Not written, known. Do you know what the will of God is? Do you know what the word of God says? You're not in faith in that area then. If you don't know what God says about giving, you can't possibly be in faith about giving. You might give because you were raised to give. You might give because the church went to say give. But unless you know why you're giving and you know from the Spirit of God, you know the scriptures for it, you're just giving out of habit. You're giving out of training. You're not giving out of faith. And you can do all kind of stuff. Remember when we were talking about people giving, I said, make sure when you give to the Lord, give in faith. Don't just throw it in an envelope and throw it in there. Release your faith. Father, I'm sowing in the kingdom. Your word says, give and it shall be given back unto me. And a good measure pressed down, shaking the other, running over shall men give unto my bosom. What measure I meet, it'll be measured back to me. God, I give cheerfully. I give abundantly. I receive abundantly. And I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. I'm giving in faith because I'm standing on the word, because faith begins where the word of God is known. I'm praying to God. I'm praying back to the word. Your word says that if I give, it'd be given back. And God said, put me in remembrance of my word. Well, you can't put him in remembrance of what you don't know or remember. So it implies knowing and understanding the word, and it implies that you're going to pray that. My daughter moved out, so since she moved up to FSU and she's in college, my wife usurped her room as the prayer room. And I went there the other day, and I'm looking, all this stuff stuck up on the wall, and I'm reading it. She got the scripture. She's praying the word. So she gave up in the morning. She used to be in the house, and I walked by, and I might disturb her or something like that. So she went out of her privacy. Prayers are intimate things sometimes. Certain types of prayers are intimate. You don't want everybody around you, depending on how you pray. There's a prayer you pray in front of everybody. It's a prayer, but there's a time when you just don't want to do that. There's times when I laid flat out on the ground, prostrate before the Lord. I just felt led to do it. You don't have to do that. I just felt led to do it. I don't want my wife, my kids, saying, what is Dad doing? He done crucified himself on the living room carpet. What's he doing? So they don't never see me like that. They probably think, oh, he ought to pray more. I said, don't judge me. Y'all don't know what I do. I said, sometimes I go to my closet and pray. And I go where I'm not seen. Or I go out to the park and I pray. I've gone to Oak Hill Park and just went up there, rode my motorcycle up there and get out and just stay there and pray for a while. Anybody sitting at the picnic table with me? I don't go home and say, Helen said, what you? Oh, I went up to the park. I don't be like, oh, I went to pray. I might not have gone to pray. I went to ride my motorcycle. But when I got there, it was good to pray. So I prayed. I felt the Holy Spirit unction. Very often when I go to the ocean and you see that, it just draws you. God, God. Right. Whew, the allness of the muchness. You just all that and a bag of chips, God. Right. Jalapeno flavored. Yeah, you all that. And sometimes just the awesomeness of God. When you commune with the Father, things like that happen. You're driving down the street, you're in a car, and all of a sudden you just ride, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, glory, glory! Yeah, yeah. Just have a Holy Ghost conniption. Sometimes you just, the goodness of God, just, anybody here pray? Sometimes it just takes you over the goodness of God. You just, I mean, I've been driving, I'm just like, it just hits you how good God is, and you just got to, woo! You might have to take a few laps around the church. Might have to just, you just got to express it. See, some of you don't know God like that. But God wants you to know him like that. You've had friends, when you got your friend and they come into town, they call you, man, Helen, Gerard called. Him and Danny coming to town. I love my friend Gerard. We're tight. And I said, Gerard said they coming to town. I get excited about that because that's my friend. And you get excited sometime about God just blessing you. People say, God bless me. Sometimes that's just a blessing. You just go on about your business and God just want to put you in remembrance of how good he's been to you. And you just, it's something in the body's just got to give. Because very often when the spirit comes in contact with the natural body, something's got to give. And sometimes you just give out a shout. I mean, King David was so happy that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. He was so happy. Hey, look at him right there. They put the Ark. ark has been awake. Now the ark is back in Israel. Oh, just so happy. The Holy Ghost hit him. He started to dance. His clothes fell off. His wife was like, shameful. You the king and you naked dancing. Look at you, David. You just ashamed. David did like Job's wife. Shut up. Leave me alone. I'm going to do more than that before the Lord. I'll dance before the Lord. That wasn't dignified. That wasn't right. I'm driving on a car like, woo, woo. Somebody looking like, that man's sick. I think something wrong with him. If somebody looked at him, that's why I got tinted windows. Mind my business, you know. But because I know I would look crazy because nobody in the car but me. I'm like, woo, glory. Just every now and then. But you know what? You love the Lord. The Lord loves you. We got a relationship. I just talk to God. Prayer ain't this fancy, oh, thy Father who art in heaven. Stop all that foolishness. You don't talk like that. If you don't talk, nobody else like that. Preachers in there talk about God most. Brother so we're going to deacon so-and-so come up. He really know how to pray. Oh, thy Father. Sit down and shut up. Stop being foolish. You're setting a bad example for the young people. Be acting like God, somebody way away, and he speaks 1611 King James English. If you just say, yo, God, what's up? You know what you're saying if that's where you talk. But if you don't talk like that, don't be feign in your faith. Feign is old English word for fake, disingenuous. If that's not you, don't do it. And a lot of preachers act different out of pulpit than in the pulpit. They act different. They dress different. They do everything different. What's all that about? What's all that fakeness about? Well, I can only preach if I got a three-piece tie with a matching hanky. That's the only way I can preach. Well, you can't preach then. If you need all that, you can't preach. You don't need none of that. You don't have a relationship with the Father like you should. You have a relationship before the people. That's kind of pharisaical. Kind of like the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. That's not like Jesus who preached in his robe. Prayer has a lot to do with your understanding word, has a lot to do with you bringing the word. It tells us in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence. There's that word boldness and confidence, what we're looking for. Relating to approaching God in prayer, we're looking for things to tell us how to be more bold, how to be more confident. Well, here's the confidence right here. I'm about to tell you how to pray confidently. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, didn't say ask anything. The modifier of anything is anything according to his will. How many people know anything according to his will isn't anything? So God doesn't say, ask me anything and I'm going to give it to you. He didn't say anything. He said anything according to his will. So anything according to will is not anything. It's anything within a subset of things to match his will. But this is the only way you're going to be confident. This is the confidence that if you ask anything according to my will, then you know I hear you. And because I hear you, you know you have that which you petition of me. Because, see, you need to know I hear you. And if you praying outside of my will, I don't hear you. Talk to the hand. I don't hear you. I didn't say that. I'm not making this up. This is in your Bible, too, right? That if you ask anything according to his will, you know he hears you. And because you know he hears you, that's how you know you are the petition or the petition that you ask of him. How do I know my prayers are getting above the room? I'm praying the will of God. God wants to hear his word. He wants me to put in remembrance of it. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask him, we know that we have. Now, everybody say we have. That's going to be important on the next point. We have. We ask him and we know that we have when we ask him, but I don't necessarily have it yet, but I know I have it. How are you going to know you have something you can't sense with your five senses? You have to know it by faith. You have to know it by faith. But he did say that this is the confidence and the boldness that we have, that we ask anything according to his will. We can know that he hears us because we know he hears us. We know we have. Not going to get. We know we have the petition. It's like when my dad, when I was young, and I told you all my dad, the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip was popular, and I was like, Dad, it's September. I'm like, we want to see in the commercial, my friends talking about it, we want the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip, the Stretch Armstrong. Dad, I want a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip for Christmas. Can I have a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip, Dad? Can I have a G.I. Joe? Well, son, let me think about it. What is that? And they see what it is. He say, yeah, I'm going to get you one for Christmas. I didn't wait till I had the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip to shout. I shout it now. I was like, I told all my friends, I'm getting the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. Not the regular G.I. Joe. This one got the Kung Fu grip. I'm getting it. And far as I'm a, I don't know, 6-7 year old kid, far as I know, it's mine. I got the title duty to it. I own it. I don't have no G.I. Joe. My dad ain't going to the store. They might be out like the Cabbage Patch Doll, but you can't tell me because I'm in faith. Because my daddy said he gives me good gifts, and I asked my daddy, and my daddy said he's getting it, so it's mine. I got me a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. You couldn't tell me I didn't have it because my dad's not a liar. And it was my dad's will for me to have it. And I asked him boldly and confidently, and he said it's mine, so I got it. I got it. I can't see it, touch, taste, feel it. I can't, it's not stuff, but my faith is the substance of it. The power of asking according to his will, this is the scripture right here saying the only way you can have confidence. The Apostle John is telling you, you cannot have confidence and be bold asking God unless you're asking according to his will, because that gives you the boldness to know he heard you when you asked. And because he heard you and he's a good God and you asked according to his will, why wouldn't he give you what's according to his will when you took the time to find out that what you're praying is his will? And it's his will that you have it. He has all power to give it to you. And you ask him in faith, believing he gives it to you. That's very good. Let's take, for example, there's a statement by Finis Jennings Dake, who was a minister back in the 40s. Brother Hagin talks about Finis Jennings Dake. And E.W. Kenyon, some of the old ministers back in the 40s and the 30s when he was coming up. And Finis Jennings Dake made a statement. He said, you must above all be careful that you have scripture to prove every part of your faith. You must above all be careful to make sure you have scripture that proves every part of your faith and every detail of your doctrine, which is your teaching. Say it again. Finis Jennings Dake said, you must above all be careful that you have scripture to prove every part of your faith and every detail of your doctrine. What is that? That's another way of saying, if you're going to live by faith, you have to know the word that you're living by. And you can't live by faith if you don't know God's will and the word on it. You can't be in faith. I hope, well, you know, I feel that God loves me and the preacher said God loves me and I'm believing God to do things for me. None of that's faith. That's faith in the preacher. But that's not faith in the word. And the preacher may have taught you the word. Your faith is in the preacher, not in the word, because you're based on what they said. That's like people run around with trying to cast out demons in the name of Paul's God. They tried to cast out, seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out the demons in the name of Paul's God, and the demons left when Paul cast them out, but they jumped on them, come out in the name of Paul's God, because Paul isn't God. And they were trying to get the demons to leave in their faith, in Paul's faith, not in their faith in God. Paul's faith was in God. Their faith was in Paul. People can't put faith in me about what I'm saying, about what Pastor Cook studied. I know he studied because, you know, I've checked him out before. He does a good job. He studies and he reads. So Pastor Cook says it. That settles it. I believe it. I ain't Jesus. And I may tell the truth. And I do everything to tell you the truth. But your faith is in me if you got it from me and you haven't verified it with the word. You study Pastor Cook to show yourself approved. You study God's word to show yourself approved. It's nice to have a preacher that studies and knows the word, but don't get lazy. That doesn't excuse you, because the best you're going to have is faith in his faith, not faith in the word. Faith in the word is you knowing it's in the word. Your faith in God begins when you see it in the word of God, not when you hear the preacher say it. And people can get a measure of faith. People get saved by me saying things. Don't get me wrong. But strong faith does not come secondhand. A measure of faith comes secondhand, but not strong faith. And some things require this level of faith. And you need to have strong faith in that area. And if you're going to pray in that area and you're going to pray with confidence, you can't say, you can't go to God saying, Pastor Cook said. You got to go to God saying, you promised, your word says. Knowing the will of God, you got to get a promise of God that covers your need. You have to meditate that promise, because meditation is the process of getting the word from what you've heard into your heart. Meditation is to mutter to oneself over again and again, recite, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, from the top of my head I'm healed, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, Jesus paid the price, Jesus died, he shed his blood, I might be saved, he took the stripes on his back, I might be healed. You got to meditate that until it's real to you. Meditate it till you don't need no scripture reference, you don't need your Bible, it's yours. The only word you own is the words you've hid in your heart. You don't own the words you've heard. You own the words you possess. I know a lot of word because I spent a lot of years meditating it to get it down in my heart. That if they took my Bible away, I still know a lot of word. I don't have to go find Pastor Butler's notes or Pastor Hagin's notes to see what I learned while I was sitting down there teaching. I've committed much of those notes already to my heart. I did like King David. I hid the word in my heart so I could stop sinning against you, God. Because if you don't hide the word in your heart, the Holy Spirit can't bring back to your remembrance what you hadn't remembered the first time. You cannot remember what hadn't been remembered before, because re is the prefix to do again. So if you hadn't remembered it the first time, how the Holy Spirit going to help you remember it the second time? And there are people that don't meditate the word. They go to church, they hear, they mentally assent, they agree with their mind. That's good. I love that preacher. Pastor Cook preached the word. Ooh, I just love hearing the word. The word's so good, but they don't go home and take ownership of it. They just hear. That's why when people talk to them, or they talking to a friend, and they're sharing the word with somebody, and they forget, there's a scripture. Now, my pastor, that's good. So you minister on something you don't know. You minister what you believe, because you believe I said it is true, but you're not ministering what you know, because you forgot the scripture. How do you know it is the scripture? And how strong is your faith when you forgot it? You only have faith in the word that you possess and the word that you own. If you want strong faith, you have to own faith. And the way to own it is to meditate it. So you go ask according to God's will as you find that promise. And then you meditate that promise. And that promise gets down in your heart. And that way, when you open your mouth, it's faith. Because when you got saved, they revealed something to you. They said that whosoever would confess out of their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart they got raised from dead, that person would be saved. For with the heart, man believes. Faith is of the heart. I can have faith in my head, but that's not the faith I need to get changes. I can believe that Jesus is Lord in my head, but that ain't going to get me saved. For with the heart, man believes. I have to get that faith in my heart. And a lot of people agree with what I'm saying, but they hadn't meditated in their heart, and they wonder why they don't get results. But I know that. But you know it, but you don't believe it. I believe it. It's not in your heart. It's not faith. Do you know it? Can you preach it? Can you teach it? Do you know it without the Bible around or not hearing me just say it? Well, I kind of forget it because I'll be trying to share it with people, and I have to go look it up. That's because you don't own it. You don't possess it. You mentally assent to it. You agree with it. You might even memorize the scripture, but you haven't meditated. Meditation is the process of ownership. Meditation is the process of possession. And too many believers, even those that hear the word, don't ever meditate it to where they own it. And we go to good churches. We go into churches. Bless God, we hear the word. But it's still some folks not getting results in prayer because they don't have faith in that. You can tell with their mouth. Something to come out and they're praying something that doesn't match the word of God. Or they're like, you know, like I said, people believe in God for healing. They come up and you say, when I lay my hands on you, you're going to receive your healing and be made. I sure hope so. Go sit down. You're wasting time. You come up here, talk, you hope you get healed. You think you're going to get healed. You might get healed. No. If the Bible says these signs should follow the believers, they will lay their hands on sick and they recover. And somebody asks you, I'm a believer. I'm going to lay my hands on you. And then you're going to receive your healing. If you believe that, you say, yes, I'm going to receive my healing. You say like a woman issue of blood. You know, if I touch the hem of his garment, I might be healed. Let me check it out. Is that what she said? No. That woman said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. That lady put her faith in I, and everybody else touching Jesus, trying to get something, but got nothing. So many people touched him, they thought he was crazy. How do you say who touched you? Don't you see this multitude thronging you? Everybody's touching you. He says, somebody touched me. Because I perceive the virtue have gone out of me. Somebody touched me. Do you touch God in prayer? Do you touch God, or are you like the throng, the multitude, who hadn't said, I will be made whole because it's the will of God. And God, I just got in my heart. I just need to touch the hem of his garment. That'll do it. Her faith was there. That's what you put her faith. Oral Roberts used to say when he prayed for people over the television, he said, make the television a point of contact. I'm going to stretch my hands. I'll come touch the television. Many testimonies, people touch the television, got healed. They put their faith where he said, and that's where it happened. You can put your faith wherever you want to. Some people get healed today, and they put their faith, if I can just wait the brother so-and-so who got an anointing will come and lay hands on me. I'm going to try and get to California to get the brother so-and-so's meeting. That's where you put your faith. You're going to get a ticket to California and spend money. But you don't go to California to get your healing. You can receive right where you are. You don't have to have anybody lay hands on and get your healing. You can build your faith and receive where you are. You can have another believer lay hands on you because it's going to be on you according to your faith. The question is, when it comes to when you really need to receive from God, you can't play faith games because the rubber meets the road. You got to really believe. And a lot of folks find out they don't really believe. And I'll tell you something about prayer. There's no scripture that says prayer is all powerful. God is all powerful. And prayer can change things. But if you pray wrong, it doesn't work. And if you pray right and live wrong, it doesn't work. You have to be in faith, and faith is a lifestyle in prayer. Your prayer has to match the word of God because you got to pray according to God's will, and your lifestyle has to match the word of God. Blessed are those that are doers of the word, not hearers and prayers of it only. We're talking about prayer when we say pray the word, but this does not override the other word of God that says be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. I don't eat foods that are unclean. We taught for 12 weeks on clean and unclean meats. I have a little bit of that on the website. If you go to the health page, I don't have it where it's easy to link to, but if you go to the health page and go to the bottom of that page, it says clean and unclean meats. Because most of the church believe you can eat whatever you want to. Most of the church believes they got the word of God that's saying when Jesus died on the cross, and by his stripes we got healed, and by his blood we got saved, and by his blood and his stripes, pork changed, and it's now clean meat. They actually believe that. They don't know that that was Catholicism who was eating pork anyway and everything else that brought that into the church. The Messianic Jews never started eating pork.
That's right.
The Seventh-day Adventists to follow their teaching don't eat pork.
That's right.
They don't eat shellfish because God said these things are unclean.
That's right.
Oh, that's just ceremonially unclean. Are you sure? Read the word. I got scripture in the Bible and the New Testament says clean. No, you don't. You have scriptures that are misinterpreted. Scriptures that said, where people misquote and say, everything is received with thanksgiving and the food is blessed through prayer. It doesn't say that. It said the food is sanctified by the word in prayer. The sanctification is not the prayer. The sanctification is the word, and you got to find the word to say where that's clean, and you won't find no word to say that's clean. And I've got relatives in the grave right now with black arteries with pig fat in it, but they believe Jesus. They just went to see him early. Any butcher would tell you, you cannot cut open a hog and not have worms run around in it because it's natural to its flesh. It's natural to all the unclean animals. Horse doesn't eat meat and stuff. A horse eats grain, but if you cut a horse open, there's worms in its flesh. That's why God said, don't eat that, what, uncloven hoof? God knew exactly what you're supposed to eat and not eat. And the people at the foot of Jesus' cross who believed and never changed their diet, it wasn't until Catholicism took over Christianity when all this mess came in. And we talked about that before. Christmas came in. Jesus don't need no doggone birthday party. He ain't asked for no birthday party. He wasn't born. Only his body was born. He says, before Abraham was, I am. You didn't exist until your body, God put a spirit in it, and that spirit became alive. Jesus pre-existed his body. His body was born. He was not born. He don't need a birthday party. He is not his body. He is him. We preached a wonderful funeral yesterday for Brother War Caesar. And I told the church, I said, that ain't War Caesar. That's just the house he lived in. God breathed into it. Let us make us a man. And Jesus took the clay and shaped it with a head and arms and legs and all that in the image of God, because God's got arms and legs. And then he breathed the Holy Spirit pneuma into him. And when War Caesar passed away, he exhaled and he went back to be with the Father where the Spirit came from. That body, we put it in the ground. We planted it. They don't grow. We plant them, but they don't grow. But we planted it. It'll be there, and he'll get it reborn, redone at the rapture. But he's not there. When they buried Jesus' body, he wasn't there. His spirit was going on. He told man, today I'll be with you in paradise. No, today we're going to put you in that body and lock you up in that grave. Jesus said, no, today me and you both going to be in paradise. Our body's going to be in the grave, but we're going to paradise. He knew he wouldn't be there. So understanding these things, knowing the word, understanding the word allows you to pray the word. And many people don't pray correctly because they're not taught correctly. The Bible says pastors should be apt to teach. Doesn't say apt to preach. Doesn't say apt to hoop. Doesn't say apt to holler. Doesn't say apt to entertain. Doesn't say apt to perform. And there's a lot of preachers that are that, but they can't teach.
That's right.
They cannot explain to you to where you say, oh, study to show thyself approved. So you can rightly divide the word. And you can put this with this and that with that and not put them where they don't go. You can teach people about praying, and they need to pray the will of God, not create things that they can't find in the Bible. Hold on, pray harder, pray through. I don't find definitions of those in the Bible, but I hear those all the time in church. But I don't hear people tell everybody, when you prayed, did you pray the word? Oh, I didn't think about praying the word. I prayed the want. I prayed the desire. And I took a scripture and got lazy and said, yeah, the Bible said, Lord, give desires in my heart. What about if you desire that man's wife? Is the Lord going to give you that? Does that scripture really mean God gives you desires in your heart? No, that scripture means if you read it, and we'll look at it in the next point, if my words abide in you and you abide in them, then you can ask what you will and it'll be given to you. But if my word ain't abiding in you and you ain't abiding my word, you tending to ask something that's not my will, like for that man's wife. David was not with God wanting Uriah's wife. Standing there looking at her bathe over the balcony. See, that teacher, you need to have a low balcony. Don't have a balcony high enough to look in the neighbor's pool. Okay? I got neighbors all around me with pools, and I don't have no balcony high enough to be, Helen, she shouldn't be wearing a bikini that small. She really shouldn't be wearing that. It ain't high enough to see that. I can't see them through the fence. They can't see me through the fence. So you need to not be tempting yourself. But he got himself in trouble. No, he was not in the will of God to want her and to have the husband killed so that he could have. No, that was not the will of God. It cost him their first child. It cost him their first child because he sinned. God was a forgiving God and things went on, but he did sin. The scripture must be rightly divided, because when you're asking about the prayer petition, you have to look at everything the word says about it, not just God gives you desires of my heart. I heard the preacher say that. That's the scripture I like about prayer. What I need to know about prayer is God gives me desire of my heart. What about the one that you ask and receive not because you heap it on your own lust? Maybe that desire, the way you're interpreting it, is part of lust. You're the one that's praying for the Maserati or the Lamborghini so you can pick poor kids up and take them to Sunday school. That might be you. Well, that God's not going to answer that because you asked that for your own lust. Those are scriptures too. Remember, what the Bible says is that statement, which you can state, that's in context with the whole Bible throughout in context. It's not any one verse. So I can't teach prayer by teaching one verse on prayer. Ask what you will, and it will be given to you. That's what the Lord says. Bless God, I'm teaching the word. I heard ministers stand up. Pastors will complicate prayer, and they don't know. I'm standing on the word. The word said, whatsoever thou wilt, you ask it, and the Lord will give it to you, because the Lord gives it. And they preach a whole sermon on prayer with that one point. And then when people don't get prayers answered, they say, it wasn't the will of God. Well, there's another scripture say, pray the will of God so you know he hears you. So if you teach us my prayer, why wouldn't you teach that? Well, I don't know that. I just know desires of heart, because that's what my pastor taught me. Well, you need to study yourself, study and show yourself approved, a workman who's not needing to be ashamed. Because many Christians ought to be ashamed of themselves with what they teach to other people. They ought to be ashamed. You ought to have shame about that. You telling folks all they got to do is desires of their heart. And you got folks praying for other people's spouses, folks praying for Maseratis and stuff like that. Pray for a school bus if you want to take kids to school. There's a lot of people to church. But they just like, I'm in the faith movement. You in the fame movement. There's a faith movement, but it's always based on the word and the will of God. And where the faith movement's gotten off is people have gotten away from the word. When we started back in the 80s and 90s and people were pushing the word of faith movement, it was always the word, the word, the word. But some of these new neo-Pentecostal churches come out and they ain't saying the word, they're just saying God wants good things for us. God wants us to have everything. And they're not saying, look at the word and make sure you have the word for what you're praying for. They're not staying with according to his will. And that's caused us to get a bad name. I'm almost ashamed to say I'm charismatic, because like I could go over to a big church here in town, say charismatic, and what they think of charismatics is negative. So I never tell that pastor I'm charismatic. But I'm full gospel Pentecostal charismatic. I speak in tongues filled with the Holy Ghost running on my toes and not ashamed of it. Because Paul spoke in tongues and all the church of Corinth spoke in tongues. It's a New Testament gift. If you don't know about it, it's too bad for you, not me. But I'm not going to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. God the Father was God, Old Testament. They were always talking to God. Abraham was dealing with the Father. Jesus came and visited man for 33 and a half years, and man communed with him. Then he went to be at the right hand of the Father. He said, I'll not leave you comforts. I'll send you that other part of God. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. That's where we live now. The prophets of old long for this day, that they can have 1,000 tongues to praise him with. And we've got people to disdain this day and say, that's not for today. Just because they never studied it, learned it, or the Bible schools they went to don't talk about it. Because if you lose it in a generation, nobody's going to tell the next generation. And people are ashamed of being Pentecostal. They're ashamed of faith. They're ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel which I preach. It's the power of God to save people. From not just getting saved from hell, but to get saved from sickness, disease, and everything else. Faith is the way you should live. If you're not living by faith, you're not of God. If you're not praying in faith, you're not of God. And you can't be in faith living or praying if you don't know the word or the will of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You have to not only live according to the word, if you want to be righteous before God, you have to pray according to the word of God. Get a promise. There's over 22,000 promises in the Bible. If there's something you believe in for, research the word, look at it. Pastor Cook, there's some things I ain't gonna be able to pray for. Now you got it. Some things you shouldn't be praying for. But there's still everything you need you can pray for, and a lot of what you want you can pray for. But it can't be every little crazy thing. It can't be overriding God's will. God, I'm praying. Helen, Tyrone, join faith with me that I will get that job tomorrow at the it's a good company. I'll be looking at you like, I can't pray that because I don't know if that's the will of God. Don't you want me to pray in faith with you? I can't hook up with you in faith. We can't be in agreement unless we're in faith. And I don't know nothing about whether God wants you to have that job. I can pray that God wants you to have a job because you got family to take care of. But I can't hook up with you that God's going to give you that. And most people, since they don't understand, I don't bother them. A lot of you, I prayed with you and I prayed where I could agree with you at. But I didn't say nothing about that job if you remember me praying. Father, I just touch and I agree with Rhonda that good job that she's believing for there, Lord, that she has favor. You open up job. I would pray that you have favor because the Bible says the righteous have favor with men and God. I pray that you have favor with every man and every woman and everybody. You have favor. I can pray that because God's will. I always pray the will of God. I don't have any knowledge of God wanting you to have that job. If he revealed it to me or he quickened it to me by the Spirit, I would touch and agree with you about that. Other than I touch and agree with you, you may never know. I'm not agreeing with you on that job. I'm agreeing with you that you'll find a job. And I generally pray something like, Father, Rhonda's got needs and she just take care of her stuff and provide for herself, Father. And I thank you that you're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. I thank you to open up an awesome job for her. And she'll never know I didn't agree with her about that job because she didn't want me praying with her not in faith. And she goes away in faith. And if God told her that, I didn't hinder her faith. I didn't do anything to stop her faith. Oh, you can't believe that. I don't know what God told her. I don't want to hinder that. I just can't agree with you beyond what I have revealed to me. But God does want you to work. And sometimes people say, I didn't get that job, but Pastor, another one opened up. And I was about to, but this one was really nice. That's happened. Many times people said, another one opened up. That's the one they thought they were going to get. It didn't open up. But then another one opened up a week or so later. I said, do you like that one? Yeah, you think you like better the first one? I don't know, but it's good. Because God has a place for you. If you don't know what job, you say, Father, I have need of work. I want to take care of myself. This thing, man don't work, neither shall he eat. I like to eat, Lord. I need a job. God, I thank you that I have favor, and you go put an application everywhere you want to put one. And then you take the job that you feel led to take. You understand that? That's not against faith. You can still function in faith and not be certain of everything. Because I'm certain that God wants to take care of me. I'm certain I want to eat. I'm certain I need to work. If folks, I said, Pastor, it's been like 5 months. I had some job offers, but I didn't feel led to take those. Did God tell you not to take them? No, I just didn't like them. Do you like being hungry better? Because if you got no job and God's not telling you don't take a job and God says you don't work, you don't eat, guess what you got to do to eat? You got to work. And right now you're not working, but somebody offered you work. You might need to take that job. And I tell people then, if that's not the job you want to have when you get it, don't settle. Keep believing. On your off day, keep putting applications in. Don't settle just because you got a job, because some people do that. They get a job, they settle because it takes God sometimes, because God can't make people give you a job. He had to work some stuff. It's kind of like when people believe for money. I said, God is not a counterfeiter. You know what I mean by that? All the money that's ever been made in the United States has serial numbers on it. There are no new numbers in there that are duplicates that God made. Okay, so God's got to work with somebody that's got money to get money to you. And sometimes saints and folks are tight and they're a little hard headed. But God's got to work with them. So sometimes you believe for money, it don't come that day. You have to believe, but if you're believing and it's a godly thing and you got a witness in your spirit that's right with God, God is working on it. The angels are working, bringing the money in. By faith, we always win. The angels are working. They're bringing the money in. So you're believing that you receive it when, later or now. You believe you receive it now, but you stand on your faith. You don't say, I don't have it. I'm giving up. But take the job. If you're starving and you like eating more and you like starving, man's got to work. That is the will of God. So go work. Get any job. But don't settle for any job if you don't like that job. Keep applying because God's working with some folks to open up that dream job you want. Don't just quit there. Some of you right now, while you got a job, this is the best time for you to look for another job because you can act crazy in the interview and ask for crazy amounts of money and sell yourself to folks. Stuff you'd be afraid to do if you're under pressure. Your rent's due at the end of the month in 2 weeks and you got to get a job. So you got to get this paycheck now. And most people go looking for a job when they need one instead of looking for one when they don't need one. And the best times to look for one is when you don't need one. I had a couple of guys in church take me up on that. One of them was David Gibbs, and he had worked for a company, and he felt they should pay him more because he was such a good mechanic, had all these certifications, CESs and all this other stuff, and certified transmission. He was just really a great mechanic. He said, I make about 60% of the business. There's like 8 guys in the shop. He said, I make 6% of the business myself because I do the high-end stuff, and I do it well. And he said, Pastor Cook, I kept hearing you for years talk about go look for that. But I just felt like, you know, this job is good. I don't want to risk losing it. But you, and he went, and he said he went out one day and applied. He applied at Firestone, some other places. And he said 2 of them called him back. And Firestone said, we will give you benefits. We would give you, the salary was much higher. We'll put you at another level mechanic because all your certifications. And he came, and he was so happy to tell me. He was so happy. I was rejoicing. Those rejoiced. I'm happy. Why he telling me? He was so happy. He said, Pastor, and I'm going to get benefits and retirement. This other guy, I work for him at his shop. He said he can't afford none of that. He don't give none of that. And they're going to get, and I'm going to get paid more. And then they're going to put me in a senior mechanic. Oh, he was so excited. And I said, well, what you going to do? He said, well, I think I'm going to take it. So he went and told the other guy, and the other guy who kept telling him, he had asked for raises. The guy said, well, you know, shop's small, can't give you money, and kept putting him off. But David said, I'm going to work for Firestone. I got an offer at Firestone. They offered me this, that, and the other. And he said, God went, wait a minute. Now, what they doing? They doing this. He said, I can't do the benefits. I don't have that. But I'll match the salary and put a little bit more on it. And the guy wanted David so much because he was doing a huge percentage of his business. He paid him what he wanted and paid him enough to get his insurance and to have a retirement. You have not because you ask not. If he'd have just settled, like all those years he did settle, he was getting underpaid. And he said he was getting underpaid. He told people were telling me how good David was. They said, man, that dude is good. I had him do some work on my cars. He's good. He's really good. He loves working on cars. I had him drop an engine out of Helen's old van and put a new engine in. Him and his boy put it in the weekend. He said, drop it by Saturday. I'll get back to you Sunday. They dropped that engine out there. We went over there. There's no engine in the bottom of it. He had ordered the engine from Ford, put a brand new engine in that old van. He and his son put it in. And I was like, he charged too little, so I had to give him extra money. I said, David, I know it costs about this. I ain't going to give you the full price because I can't afford all that. But I said, this is what I can afford more than what you, because he was kind of doing that at the cost of the engine, a little bit of labor. I said, no, the labor's worth is higher, so let me give you more. But I gave him, $800 more than he had asked or something. But see, he had not because he asked not. And what about if you got to a point where you prayed and you got prayer unanswered so much and now when you pray, you're really not in faith and you stop asking, you're going to have not. Because part of the Christian life and part of Christian benefit is to have. And he says you have not because you ask not and you receive not because you ask wrong. What about if you ask when you have need, you come boldly when you come and you pray according to his will and you understand and pray the word when you do it? What about if you do that? You think that might get prayers answered a little bit more? Sure it will. Sure it will, along with the other 4 things we're going to talk about. Ask according to his will. Make sure you hear and understand the word. Live a good life so your conscience doesn't condemn you. Your heart is clean before the Lord. And you can come boldly and you'll receive. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word today and as always for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our revelator, being our teacher. We thank you that you break the word open. You make it plain. You put it on the low shelf where we can get to it, Lord. where we can understand it, Father. We thank you that you desire that we know your will and your word, and you make it plain to us each time we come together. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen.